Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 15. Romans 1:15. And as we begin this evening, we'll begin as we normally do with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're once again able to come together and hear your word. We thank you, Father, that when we were your enemies and deserving the wrath of God, you instead had your Son, Jesus Christ, die on the cross for our sins. Our sins were poured upon his body and judged there. And then he rose again from the dead. And you've given us the book of Romans so that we could be well-schooled in the gospel from start to finish. And we thank you so much, Father, that we have this opportunity this year to take the time, make the investment in studying this great book and the benefits it brings to our soul and our spiritual life and our witness. And we ask this evening also, Father, for your grace in the lives of the saints, where they most need it now, in their troubles, in their challenges, their innermost difficulties, some of which you only know about. We just pray for them tonight. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Tonight's Wednesday, so we will be having our prayer meeting about 15 minutes after the service. We welcome everybody to join us in that opportunity to go before the Father. All right, so please again tonight, take a turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 15. We're in the book of Romans, and we're trying to see what it has to offer us in the way of building us up in Christ, building us up in the good news of the gospel. We're reading it, looking for the hope that it has, the hope that what it says shows up in our hearts and in our lives every day. And the title of tonight's message is, The Gospel is Constantly Bearing Fruit in Believers. The gospel is constantly bearing fruit in believers. The gospel is something that is a part of our lives now. It's something that follows us. That's who we are. And it bears fruit. We're going to go to a couple of passages this evening in places besides Romans that also talk about the gospel to bring out this point. But we're starting in Romans 1:15. For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel announcing the good news. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. As we've been seeing, the facts of Romans can turn you into a hopeful person. And that is the hope as we go through chapter by chapter. More and more, it will build in your heart more and more hope, understanding what God has done in Christ for you and for all believers. And that in your attitude is that we won't be denied that you're going to seek that the answer that you need in your life now, in any area, you can find in the hope that is presented in the gospel in the book of Romans. And that not only can you do that for yourself, but you can start to do that for other people too. You can have all reasons for all kinds of hope inside. That's what this book brings out. Now, we're going to see something very interesting in a couple of classes, maybe even on Sunday. And that is that right after Paul in Romans 1:17 says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in the gospel. And in the very next verse, it talks about the wrath of God being revealed. And it seems like an odd turn of events. But as we go through this next section, after we're done with this introduction, and we get into Romans 1:18 all the way through 3:20, which on the face of it doesn't look like good news. It's talking about the wrath of God against all unrighteousness, against ungodliness. It talks about the fact that Jew and Gentile alike have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But as you do, bear with that uncomfortable sense that you're going to have as we go through that, because that will bear fruit itself. That as you understand that all of us deserve the wrath of God, that none of us was righteous, not even one, that we've all turned aside from God. And we understand we're all in that place. And then we understand that despite that, God decided, rather than wiping out Adam's race, the human race, that he would instead do something in his Son, Jesus Christ, and provide redemption, provide salvation for whoever would believe in his Son, and that the wrath of God that would otherwise be on us is no longer on us because we believe in Jesus Christ. And it's his work, it's his cross, it's his blood. That is the only remedy for the sin problem that would otherwise place us under the wrath of God. So even that, even when we penetrate in the book of Romans, these tough subjects of unrighteousness and of the wrath of God and judgment even, even those things will, if we just endure that and see that, that's the word of God, that it sometimes has to convict us, sometimes has to correct us, we go through that, and even that, if we persevere through that, it'll bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This whole book is designed to do that, to give us more and more hope, and to be able to then share that with other people. So we saw in Romans 7 that we need to keep coming back to verses like Romans 1:7, talking about the grace and the peace, asking for that, you know, seeking out the grace of God for what your need is right now, seeking out the peace that surpasses understanding for whatever it is that has come into your heart to try to disrupt that, realizing that we have an enemy, Satan, who is always at work trying to disrupt that peace that surpasses understanding, which is why we need to come back again and again and again to the book of Romans in order to be established, strengthened, more and more secure in the hopes that it has for us. That whether tonight, at this moment, whatever it is that is causing you difficulty and heartache, whatever fear you may have for your future, whatever wondering you may have about whether God is really there for you, the problem that is here on your doorstep today, understand that the book of Romans is written to address that, to give you grace for that, to give you peace despite that. And we need Romans to do that for us, to continue producing more and more hope inside our soul. And that really our attitude, it should be the same in every book, but especially in Romans, that we're not going to be denied. We're going to pursue this until the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is at work in the gospel, in the good news, uses the words of Romans to change our life into scenes where tribulation has been answered by hope. There is nothing more gratifying, there is nothing that builds confidence more than to see yourself in a situation of tribulation, whatever that might be, maybe external circumstances, it may be something that's going on in your soul, it may be some doubt or some question you have, some fear you have, some guilt that you have, whatever it is, but there's nothing more gratifying than having that and you know it's real, you're experiencing it, and then watch as God the Holy Spirit takes things like the facts of Romans and works in your heart in such a way that those tribulations have an answer, and they've been answered by the hope that can only come from God. It gives us great confidence that our God is real, that He's on our side, that everything else that He says in the Bible is true. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 again tonight. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, from 1 to 11, which we're going to read tonight, really lets us in on the workings of the Holy Spirit in our heart, doing exactly this, starting with whatever tribulation you have inside tonight, and how He works in our lives in such a way that because of the love of God, which is your birthright as a child of God, the love of God, it keeps being poured into your soul by God the Holy Spirit. So therefore, He's at work. And one of the ways He's at work is just doing this transformation, taking tribulation that's real in your heart and transferring it into hope by degrees that are described right here in Romans 5. Let's read it again tonight. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's that moment in time when you believe in Christ for the first time, you hear the gospel and you believe it and you realize that you need a Savior and Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He has paid the price for your sins, that your sins were all poured into His body on the cross and judged by God the Father and left there, and the decree that was against you has been canceled. When you realize all of that and you believe it, you've been justified. You've been declared righteous by God, and now you have peace with God. What was a relationship of you being the enemy of God has been replaced with you being at a permanent peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We open the door of faith. We walk in and we realize that we are now standing in the place where all God's children stand, and that place is a place of grace always. There's no condemnation. Grace. And we're standing there, and it gives us hope. We can exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt also in our tribulations. This is where we really see the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit at work for us in our particular life. All our tribulations are different. There are different things right now today that are causing difficulty in your heart. It could be for a loved one. It could be for a problem that you can't work out. It could be for an insecurity you have. It could be about an area of sin or an area of guilt. It could be about a physical threat that you face or an emotional threat that you face. Okay, it could be that you don't know where your next meal is coming from. It could be that you don't know whether you're going to survive in the next month. Whatever it is, or it could be none of those things. It could be actually a spiritual thing where something has come in the way where an attack from Satan, an attack from your flesh, an attack from the world has got you disturbed in your relationship with God some way, somehow. Whatever it is, that tribulation you know is there and you know it's real. And so that you need to come to the book of Romans, in the chapter 5 of the book of Romans, and this is illustrating the principle throughout this book, but you come to chapter 5, and you realize that God has a plan. He has already put into action the way in which you're going to go. And I can't tell you the pace at which this will happen. Okay, only God will work that out in your soul. From that tribulation that hurts so much now, He's going to transform that into hope. And there's nothing like that. There is nothing like the hope that comes out of tribulation. Nothing like it. And it's described here. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing. In other words, you've read the book of Romans chapter 5, and you know how this works, right? Knowing that tribulation, notice that tribulation brings about perseverance. The tribulation does it in some way, which we find out at the end of verse 5, by the way. Tribulation leads into perseverance, and perseverance leads into proven character. Proven character like the fruit of the Spirit, right? Like love and joy and peace. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the reason this works is that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. He who began a good work in you, God the Holy Spirit, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is one of the ways that He does it. That again, your birthright as a believer in Christ, as a child of God, is to have the Holy Spirit continue to pour the love of God into you, into your heart. And as that happens, that love of God is the thing that takes tribulation and allows you to work that through and have that work through in your heart into this place of perseverance. That all of a sudden you pick up your head and you don't even know how you got here. It's the love of God that did it. And you realize that I'm now realizing that I'm able to be sustained. I'm not falling apart. I thought I was, but I'm not. There's something real here that is keeping me hanging in there, keeping me persevering, keeping me looking for a better day, looking for hope, looking for God to come through, and I know He's going to do it. That's perseverance. And then what happens is that turns into proving character. That as you do that, as you basically wait on the timing of God, wait on the Lord, every moment, somehow or other, He's working. We don't understand it, but He's working. He's working to develop in us the character that God is looking for out of the body of Christ. We call the body of Christ, and God's looking for the character of Christ to be coming from us. But it has to be developed in us. It's not there naturally. What we're about to go to in Romans 1:18 to 3:20 makes it absolutely clear that naturally speaking, we don't have the virtues. We don't have righteousness. We don't have peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. That these things are from God and they have to be worked into us. And so that's what's being described here. But as that happens, as you not only look at what was a place in your heart of tribulation, you've seen how you've persevered, that didn't destroy everything, that you were able to continue with God. And as the days and the weeks pass, you realize that you're a better person for having going through that, for having trusted in God to work it out for you. You've got more character. And then that itself turns into hope. And that hope is a hope that can never disappoint. That is the stuff that we then have and can't lose that we have then to offer other people. Okay? When we've seen God work in our own problems to turn that into a place where undeniably we have hope, nobody can take that away from us. And so we have it, it's a permanent thing about us, and we're able to in turn give that to other people freely. And it's a straightforward thing because all we're doing is realizing how great God's been in our lives. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so we need to persevere in books like Romans until, actually forever, but until obviously not before by the Holy Spirit we've seen pour enough of the love of God into our heart that there's more than enough flowing to take on tribulation and turn it into perseverance. And that tribulation turns into something in my heart that keeps me hanging on no matter what. And I didn't produce it. God did. All we do is simply keep at the faith thing, in quotes, long enough for God to work it out in our heart. That's what we do. We just trust Him, and He works it out in our heart. On Sunday, we saw that we should not even have faith in anything about us, though, as we're going through this. No faith in anything about us, including the idea that somehow our faith is something in and of itself that we can boast about. No, because the very idea of faith, it's part and parcel of what faith is placing your confidence in somebody other than you. That's what faith means. And so it's a contradiction to start placing confidence in yourself about faith. We do it, and we run into trouble. We think that we produce our faith as if that means something, when in reality, all it is completely trusting and relying on God, that our faith simply rests in the Lord. And we come to realize that unless the Lord is there picking up the pieces of our broken existence, we're lost, we're toast. Because of Him, we know we won't be put to shame. What an amazing thing. Please turn again to 2 Corinthians 1:8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. This wonderful thing that the gospel is to teach us, that the cross is to teach us. And it is basically to let go completely of any trust or confidence in ourselves. That's really, and we're going to see by the time we get through Romans 1:18 all the way to 3:20, if you're faithful to it, and if you don't rationalize it, but instead take it on as God speaking to you, you will end up realizing that there's nothing, as Paul will say in chapter 7, there's nothing good in my flesh. There's nothing good here. And that if it, that I had otherwise be under the wrath of God, that I have plenty about me that's been ungodly and unrighteous, and yet Jesus Christ is my Savior. His blood did it all. And therefore, I am resting under that protection, that place of safety. The only place of safety in the universe is under the blood of Jesus Christ, by believing in Him for salvation. And once you're there, you realize how you got there, that you realize that you had to come to an end of relying on anything good about yourself and realize that you needed a Savior, and it was only His work that would avail, that would rescue you from the wrath of God, and you realize that was a complete rescue, and it was all Him, and you're in the right place now, in your soul, in your heart, in your spirit even, to continue on the same way. Not I, but Christ. Nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. And that's what Paul had to realize and experience. He gives us, 2 Corinthians is a wonderful book, like they all are, but this book here in particular talks about Paul walking his ministry out and all the things that happened to him and how he learned this lesson that when I am weak, he would say, then I'm strong. Here he puts it another way, but it's the same lesson. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. See, there it is. That's his version of Romans 5, tribulation. We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's a horrible place to be. That's a dark, dark place. When you despair even of life, you think that I may not last another day in this, whatever this might be. That's deep, deep despair. Don't kid yourself. Paul went through it, and he said, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Notice that. He's talking about something going on in his heart. Within ourselves, why? So that, great words in the Bible, the lesson, the hope, the new day dawning, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. How do you like that? We would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Whatever the death might be. Death of a relationship. Maybe that's what you're going through right now. Death of a confidence in yourself. Maybe that's what you're going through right now. Death of some way in which you used to cope with your life and you realize it doesn't work anymore. And so you have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to come to it in an awareness in order to be saved. We do. But we keep learning this lesson in other ways as we go forward. That's why the gospel stays with us. It doesn't just sit there on one day when we heard it for the first time and believed it. It travels with us. Every day of our life, the gospel is with us. Every day of our life, we have an opportunity to see it again for what it is. That Paul saw it that day. He said, you know what? I realized, I learned from this terrible affliction, whatever it was, where he actually had the sentence of death within himself. He despaired even of life, and he learned something about the gospel, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. You see, he watched as his tribulation turned into perseverance, and his perseverance into character, and his character into hope, delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. That's the hope. He upon whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. That's the confidence that builds. That's the permanent status that's in our heart when we see God come through for us in this way. That's the thing we can take with us. That hope that we can then, somebody else who's in a position despairing of life, and there'll be plenty of people around them at that time to say, you're wrong. You did something wrong, like Job's friends, or how could you be feeling sad? A Christian's never sad. And all of those naysayers around somebody at a time like that. But you can walk in, a Paul can walk in and say, you know what? I was there. I'm not going to kid you. In my walk as a Christian, I had days when I despaired even of life. But when that happened, I discovered the truth of things like Romans 5. I discovered that God was still there and that he was bringing me through it. He allowed me to persevere. He was building character in my life at the time. And the purpose of it all was so that I would no longer trust in myself, but in him, because he raises the dead. And that's a place that you can go. It's a position of power, and you can get that message to other people through your own life and say, I know that he does that. No, I was not dead physically, but maybe I was dead emotionally. Maybe I was dead in a relationship. Maybe I was dead in my ability to work. Maybe I was dead in my ability to be useful to people. Whatever it is, I was dead, and I watched him only say to my coming to me and didn't condemn me, but he said, I put you there. I allowed you to go through that so that you wouldn't trust in yourself. But you trust in me who raises the dead. I got the power to raise the dead, God says. I can deal with any power in life. Relying on him. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Right? But he's in you. This is the thing I realized last week and wanted to share with you. And it's in Colossians 1. We don't have to go there. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, Christ is in you. And that's something that can never be touched. There's never anything. Paul would say at the end of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any created thing, the future, height, depth, anything can ever come between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is in you. And there's nothing that can do take that away from you. So on your worst day, you see, you can still wake up that day and say, well, everything else is falling apart. I've made a total mess of this. I've lost friends. I've lost all my reputation. I've lost this and that. I lost my mind. But one thing I didn't lose, Christ is still in me. And since he's in me, on the worst day of my life, I still have the hope of glory. And that will, now I can build off that. You see, I can build off Christ in me. And that's what's beautiful here. That's what's beautiful about Romans 5. Go back to Romans 5. We're going to finish it up, starting in verse 6. That's what's beautiful about Romans 5. It's all happening because of him. All of it. All of it's because of him. We hardly even enter into it. I mean, we're there because it's our tribulation, but it's all him at work. It's wonderful to realize that. That he brings about the perseverance through the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. All right? We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. See, all three members of the Trinity are here in Romans 5. Jesus Christ, the basis of our peace with God. God the Holy Spirit pouring the love of God into us, and the Father himself, of course. And so he's at work, turning character into hope, and a hope that will never disappoint. So it's all happening because of him. We just have to realize that it does require us to hang in there until enough of the love of God is at work, taking that perseverance and making it the ground on which the Lord can work into us character. And then as more of the love of God pours into our heart, we realize that He's built us into this stable tree of, if you want to call it that, and now we're able to have branches of fruit on the tree, all produced by God, the Holy Spirit, pouring the love of God into us. But we have real hope for other people to feed on. But then in verse 6, he goes back to the core of the gospel. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, delivered." That's Paul saying that I was delivered from a great peril of death, and I set my hope on him, and he will yet deliver us. We'll be saved by his life, and that's over and over and over again when we get into situations of difficulty and situations where we have tribulation. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So that's Romans. That's an illustration of how we can receive hope every time we turn to the book. Tonight, though, what I'd like to do in the remaining time is actually branch off from Romans into a couple of other New Testament books briefly, where the subject of the gospel also comes up. And the one thing I want you to take away from this tonight is that the gospel is meant to be a part of our daily life. And that's what I want you to see. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about the gospel in his letter to the Philippians, where he says something. Let's take a look at it together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Writing to the Philippian church, he says this: "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Philippians 1, 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." So he's going to prayer about the church at Philippi. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." In view of something. What's he in view of? What gives him joy every time he prays for the Philippian church? In view of your, it's an interesting word that comes next, participation in the gospel. Now, if the gospel just meant understanding the work of Christ on the cross, right? Do we participate in the work of Christ? No way. We don't participate in the work of Christ on the cross, right? So, but what is he talking about then? He must be talking about how once we are born again, the gospel comes with us, and then it can start to bear fruit in our life. We can start to participate in the good news, participate in how it changes us as people on a daily basis. He says, "Look, I pray and I am with joy for every one of you in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." And yes, it definitely means working together with Paul and the other saints to preach the gospel to others, to unbelievers. But it also is talking about something that's going on in them. Because we read right after that: "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Notice that. He's saying, look, I am joyful in prayer because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. The gospel is something that was part of your life every day from the time you first believed it until now. And Paul says, I'm confident of something, and that is that he who began a good work the first day in you with the gospel will perfect it with the gospel until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we learn that we are to continue to participate in the gospel throughout our Christian walk. And one of the great ways to do that is to spend time in the book of Romans. And not only spend time reading it, but spend time living it. Spend time living Romans 5. All right? That's how we participate in the gospel. That it bears fruit. It makes us more hopeful. We're able to allow other people to see some hope through us. We're able to be living letters who can be living witnesses about the truth of the gospel because of the effect it has on us every day. We're participating in the gospel. That what happened at the moment we first believed in Christ was simply the beginning of a good work that God is continuing to do now in us and will continue to perform until he comes to its perfection in the day of Christ Jesus when we receive our resurrection bodies, and there will be absolutely nothing about us that isn't perfect according to God's plan. But he's at work all the time in getting that to happen. If you go forward, just go forward in chapter 1 of Philippians to verse 27. We see this again, a similar message to us. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves. Notice this expression. Conduct yourselves. Now we're at conduct. We're at how we live, how we behave, what our daily walk is like, right? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of what? The gospel of Christ. That this gospel, which started out as good news about our Savior saving us, continues with us. It makes it such that we participate in it and we get more and more hope in our heart. But also, it leads to our conduct. That some way or other, the way that we conduct our daily life, our activities, our words, our conduct, is to be in a manner worthy of that same gospel. The same good news that transformed our lives. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you. And now he starts to describe the kind of conduct he has in mind, right? That you are standing firm in one spirit. The unity of the saints is so important to God. It is such a factor. It is such a way in which we express, live in, participate, have lives that line up with the gospel. The gospel is so that God could have a core of family that would be brothers and sisters of Christ and be his body. And Jesus Christ, before he died, the night before he died, the night before he would actually do the activity, dying on the cross, that would make it possible for us to hear the gospel, right? He prayed, the thing he prayed to the Father was that we would all be one. We have no idea, really, of how important unity among the brothers and sisters in Christ really is to Christ and to God the Father and to the Holy Spirit. But here we see it. What is conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, it's standing firm in one spirit. It's with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Now, you're going to have opponents. Human and demonic, right? Opponents, kingdom of darkness, the flesh, and so forth. You're going to have opponents, but that's a sign of destruction for them. What is? When you're not alarmed by it, but you just stick with the hope of the gospel, you stick together, you have one mind as members of the body of Christ. But salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing, notice this, the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Isn't that interesting? Now, Paul in other places, even in 2 Corinthians, describes conflicts that were outside him, right? He talked about the false brethren and the Gentiles and all the things outside him when he was stoned to death and when he was shipwrecked. Those were all outside him. Here, very interesting expression. Now, he says the suffering that he's talking about here is a conflict that we saw in him and here to be in him. What is he saying? He's saying that there will be conflicts inside us. That the affliction that's going to happen is going to include things going on in our heart, in our soul. That those are where the attacks often come from Satan. We know that's true because when we think about the armor of God that we're supposed to put on in Ephesians chapter 6, do you realize that those are all spiritual things? That none of the armor of God was not a good lawyer in case they sue you, right? The armor of God was not, you know, literal soldiers to protect you against the false brethren that are going to attack you physically. No, the armor of God is what? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, spiritual, the helmet of salvation. So that can't be knocked off your head. They can't get to your head. Well, what are they trying to get to your head with? Get you to doubt your salvation. Get you to think you're not saved. Get you to think that there's some issue between you and God. Spiritual, right? The shield is a shield of what? Shield of faith. It's a spiritual thing. The breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. That we ought to realize through daily, you know, familiarity with God's word and how the Holy Spirit puts that word to use in our life. We are to see that we really have been declared righteous by God. And that is our breastplate. It protects our heart on the evil day. So Paul's talking about those kind of things here. He's saying that you know, you got to stick together in the faith of the gospel. You got to strive with one mind. You got to have that unity because you're going to be attacked, and not necessarily physically, but spiritually. That there are going to be things to try to drag you away from one another, things that are going to try to get you to question your salvation, question whether this God thing is real. And those are the things that Paul went through, all right, and that you'll go through. And that part of suffering for the sake of Christ is those things. But here we see that there's a manner of conduct that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, and it involves our standing firm in one spirit. Where do we get that? Where do we get to be able to stand firm? Well, I sound like a broken record tonight, but one of those places is the book of Romans, where the whole point of Paul writing it and the Holy Spirit getting it to us is that as we read through it and we again and again go back to it, we're established, we're strengthened, we're like, as it were, every time you read some of the book of Romans, you're like that tree, and there's another, what do they call those things that every year is supposed to come around? Ring? Is that what they call them? Another ring of confidence in God is going around you as a tree, and the more you do it, the more those rings accumulate, and you become established, and that's how you can be firm, standing firm in one spirit, having one mind, that we really do realize the absolute importance of us all being in agreement around what the Bible says. You see, that's why this book gets attacked more than any other book in the world. You know that. Why? Because this is objective factual information that forms the core of unity among all the saints. That whether we're studying this tonight here in Pompano Beach or whether somebody else on the other side of the country, it's the same Word of God. It's the same Spirit. All the unities about that, one God, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, it's established. So important to stand firm, having one mind, strive together, work together. Don't work at cross purposes to one another. This is how we have conduct that's in keeping with the gospel. So that's Philippians. But before we close tonight, I want you to see it in another place as well, and that's in Colossians. So let's all go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Colossians 1:1, and this will be where we will wrap things up this evening. Colossians 1:1, the gospel is in Romans, but it takes us to the gospel in Colossians. Paul talks about the gospel again. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. There it is again. The very first thing that Paul brings to the saints at Colossae is the same thing he brought, remember, to the Romans, right? Grace, peace. And don't just take this as a kind of a cliche or, well, that's just how he started writing his letters, didn't mean anything. No, everything is very meaningful in the Word of God. He's saying that the first thing that Paul wanted in the hearts of the saints at Colossae was the grace of God, to realize that it was their birthright. That they are surrounded by the grace of God, that it is something that is the mark of their life now. And the other thing was what? Peace. You're at peace with God forever. You're reconciled to God forever. He wanted to make sure that was the very first message that got into the hearts of the believers at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, just like he did to the Philippian church, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is what? Constantly bearing fruit and increasing. It's what is the gospel that came to the saints at Colossae, the truth that they heard, the good news, the gospel. And it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Now, it is true that part of the way it bears fruit and increases is when new people hear it, become born again. But notice what else Paul writes here. Right after that, he says something else. He says, even as it has been doing in you. That's a little different. Okay, that is so the gospel is not only something that we share with unbelievers so that they can believe in Christ, but the gospel is something that is inside us and is at work in us. That, in fact, the gospel is bearing fruit in us. The gospel is increasing in us. since the day we heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So again, notice that the gospel, the good news, encompasses not only your faith in Christ Jesus, but also the love that you continue to have for the saints. It also includes the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And this gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, and it's been constantly bearing fruit and increasing in you since the day you first heard the gospel. How is that happening? How is the gospel bearing fruit in you? How is the gospel increasing in you? Let's just keep reading. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, two great words in the Bible, so that. Now we're going to find out the punchline. Now we're going to find out the open door, the new thing. What is this all leading towards? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit. How? In every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that the gospel, which is constantly bearing fruit and increasing in you, means that it's bearing fruit in your good work, in your daily conduct, and your increase in your heart of the knowledge of God. It's making you a better witness of Jesus Christ as you know more things, as you've seen the Word of God work in your life more ways, as your trust in God has turned your tribulation into hope. It's bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. You see, that's God's idea for your life, is that as you continue to learn the Word of God, as you continue to have these days where you go through things and the Holy Spirit has to bring the facts of the Word of God, like the book of Romans, back onto bear in your life, that it does its work in your life, that you're increasing, you're strengthened. That's the idea. The idea is that you're strengthening your confidence in God and patience and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So the gospel is bearing fruit in every good work. That same gospel that we heard, that we believed, that made us born again and saved, that realized that we had hope for eternal life, that we were declared perfectly righteous. Now that gospel stays with us. It's part of our everyday life now. And it is to bear fruit and increase. And it's doing that in every good work. Please turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, as we wrap up tonight. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. The gospel starts as an event that happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. That's where it starts, okay? It comes to the day in which you hear it and believe it, and you're born again. That's the start in your life, but it keeps going. And when you don't no longer think of the gospel as this thing that you heard once, but understand that it keeps going. The gospel is with you every day. The gospel is meant to increase in your heart, to bear fruit in every good work. Look at Revelation 19:7. This is going all the way. We're in the book of Revelation, so time-wise now, we're going through time. We're going past the tribulation period, and we're about to have the marriage of the Lamb and his bride. So the rapture has occurred, and there's about to be the marriage supper. Notice what it says. Let us rejoice, verse 7, and be glad, and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. It was given to her, okay, what? Not to pay the price for the sins of the world, but to what? To clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. And what is that fine linen? The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's the gospel in operation. That is how the gospel bears fruit. It's bearing fruit in every good work. That this hope you have turns into a you that lives out the commands of the New Testament epistles, and we've been looking at them. The fact that we are to do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith, that we're to be in unity with one another, that we're to love the brethren, that we're to lay down our lives to one another. This is all fruit from the gospel. It turns into the righteous acts of the saints, so that when the bride comes before Jesus, the church, comes before Jesus at the wedding feast, at the marriage of the Lamb, we'll be clothed and bright linen, bright and clean. And that fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It goes all the way to how we behave in our daily lives. That's how good news looks, finally. It's the linen bright on the bride. Good news when it comes out in the ways that people now who are walking in darkness, they need to see the light of good news. And the easiest way for them to see it is in the righteous acts of the saints. It's noticeable. It's noticeable. The righteous deeds of the saints are how good news hits the pavement of the lives of people who are smudged down into nothing but bad news. Let me say that again. The righteous deeds of the saints, how we live now in light of our freedom in Christ, in light of being rescued from the wrath of God, in light of the promise and the hope of eternal life, in light of all of that, the way that we live now, that also is good news. That people that are being smudged down out there in the world into nothing but bad news, their life is full of it, now all of a sudden, in their lives, on the street, wherever, somebody comes into their life that has a righteous deed that comes out of the hope that we have, comes out of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that looks like good news to them. And that's how they see it. See, when the totally amazing truth of what Christ has done gets down deep into the depths of somebody's soul, when you really get it, when you have good news pooling deep in the depths of your being, when good news has finally eradicated the natural gloom of a sinner's heart, it starts to bubble up. It starts to come out of your heart. Jesus Christ talked about the Holy Spirit as, what, fountains coming out of us. It starts affecting your life. It starts to affect the lives of those around you. It starts to get obvious. Heck, if you won the lottery, wouldn't it be obvious tonight? Wouldn't it? Would people know about it? Of course they would, right? No one around you would have to guess whether that was true, would they? If you won the lottery tonight, no way. And it's the same thing is true. That's what we're moving towards. That's what the outcome is. Now, it's all by the grace of God. And it's all by the love of God being poured onto our hearts. And if we think we can manufacture it ourselves, we're going to fall flat on our face. But nevertheless, this is how God has set things up, that these things should happen. And it includes that what we saw back a little while ago in the book of Galatians, that doing good to all people, especially those who are the household of faith, that's the gospel too. That when that good news pulls out of you, so you're doing good to people, not because you want to earn brownie points with God, not because somebody made you feel guilty that you weren't doing enough in the church, but because of the actual hope that is in your heart, the actual joy that you have about being a child of God, about being a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. When that starts to just bubble up, you're going to find yourself being this kind of person who does good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. And that's the gospel too. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for allowing us to start in the book of Romans again with the good news and to then visit other places like Philippians and Colossians and to see how the gospel is something that comes with us every day and that it's doing work inside of us, changing us into hopeful people, people that your works that you prepared for us from the foundation of the world start to be works that we walk in because we're motivated by the love of God and the hope that you produce in our hearts. We just want to thank you because it's all because of you. And we just look forward to this happening more and more in our lives as we continue to just reflect on the truth and the facts of who you are, what you've done for us, what you've accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.